I want to thank this church for ministering to us during that time and then allowing Judy to come. We've had to restructure all our airline tickets. I think we're flying like 10 weeks in a row to either get my son or my wife with me on the road. And I got another 5 or 6 weeks of this. But I'm grateful, Brother Stan, an honor always to be at Liberty. And say a quick word about tonight and then I'll preach. I still believe that Sunday night is the single most important service in a revival. The single most in service. If somebody would ask me what one night can you not miss, it's Sunday night in revival, especially when you go through Wednesday night. So I've got a word for the body, for the church, and I pray that you'll be here tonight in the house of the Lord. These days will go by quickly, and I pray that you'll redeem the time. But Pastor, honored to be with you. Thank you so much, as always. Take your Bibles today and find 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. You are familiar with the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, but I want to go a little beyond that today, and I want to begin with the 41st verse of 1 Kings 18. I'm preaching on this subject, we need some rain. We need some rain. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing? I am in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and I'll begin reading in verse 41, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. The Bible says, and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass that the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I'm preaching today on this subject, we need some rain. We need some rain. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. Would you do that? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you for the wonderful music today. Lord, thank you for the privilege to praise your name. Thank you for this great church, the ministry of it. Now, God, I ask for your unction, for your anointing. God, would you loose me and let me go? And God, I come against my enemy, any demon spirit that would hinder or hurt this meeting. God, I pray that you'd surround this place with your holy angels. And that God, you would do the preaching. And Father, we promise now to give you the glory for everything that you'll do in this place. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Isaiah 45:8 says, let the clouds pour down righteousness. I love the story of the big dumb college football player from a big school in the South that went to Cancun one year on spring break. And when he got to Cancun, there were beautiful women everywhere from universities and colleges all over America. And he determined, I'm going to meet one of them. So he went up to a group of young ladies from an Ivy League university. And the Southern boy said, where y'all go school? One of those women looked at him and said, Yale. So he stepped back and said, where y'all go school? Son, I'm going to tell you, that old boy had an urgent question, didn't he? Well, I got an urgent question, and here it is. When is it going to rain? Because we sure do need some rain. Oh, I'm not talking about rain that falls on the crops. I'm talking about the rain that falls on the church. I'm not talking about the rain that falls on the flowers in the garden. I'm talking about the rain that falls on the family of God. I don't mean a rain from a thunderstorm. I mean a rain from the throne room. I'm talking about revival rain. I'm talking about the rain that falls on the church. For that's exactly what they had in 1 Kings 18. They had a revival rain. Now let me remind everybody what's going on. For 42 months, it had not rained in all of Israel. For 42 months, 3.5 years, there'd been no drizzle. There'd been no dew. For 3.5 years, nothing to moisten the ground. And the land was in a mess. And it was because of the judgment of God. And everybody knows what happened. You know what happened in 1 Kings 18. The man of God, the great warrior Elijah, had had enough. stormed into the king's throne room and told Ahab, I want you to get the devil's best preachers on top of Mount Carmel for a God contest. You know the story. And Elijah stood there and said, we're going to pray. You guys go first, and the God that sends down fire is God. Well, it was no contest. See, their gods were superficial. Elijah's God was supernatural. See, their gods were man-made. Elijah's God made man. See, their gods had no beginning. Elijah's God had no ending. And there was no contest, like a supernatural missile. The fire of God fell on that altar. That's a great story, and if you believe that happened, shout amen. Amen? But that's just the beginning of the story. See, we always talk about the fire, and everybody forgets the sequel. For after the fire, there was rain. That's what the Bible says. Look at 1 Kings 18. Look what it says one more time in verse 45. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the clouds were black. Excuse me, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the sky was black with clouds, and the Bible said there was a great rain. Now, that word for great there means a mighty rain. Literally means a long rain or a loud rain. So I want you to know this was a heavy rain. The Bible said after the fire fell, the rain fell. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say it one more time. We need some rain. We need some rain in our nation. We need some rain in our schools. We need some rain in our homes. We need some rain in our churches. We need some rain. And here's what I've come to preach today. The same God that sent the rain down that day is the same God that still sits on the throne. The same God that sent the fire on the mountain and the rain in the valley is alive and well. Did I not tell you my God is not sick and my God is not slack? My God is not retired and my God is not restricted. My God is not hard of hearing and my God is not handicapped. And the same God that sent the rain that day can send it today. And how many know we need some rain? I'm going to tell you four instances in which we need some rain. Going to get good now. Four times we need some rain. Number one, we need some rain when the atmosphere is dry. I'm going to say that one more time. We need some rain when the atmosphere is dry. Look what it says in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Now look at the language. For there's a sound of abundance of rain. Notice that word abundance. Literally, the Hebrew word is the word wealth. Literally, it comes from a word which means to roar. So I want everybody to understand, the Bible said there was an abundance of rain. You know what we say in the deep south? It was one of those toad stranglers. That's what it was. It was one of those gully washers. That's what it was. In other words, it wasn't just some little drizzle or passing shower. It was a downpour because everything was dry. But Stan, I remember when I first went to traveling evangelism 31 years ago, interestingly enough. I remember traveling around the country. I was just in my 30s, just a young fella wanting to make a living as an evangelist. And I started staying in those hotels and eating like I shouldn't eat. And so I decided I better stay in shape. I better start jogging. And so I started jogging, and I remember I started out 1 week jogging, and I don't know, I jogged maybe, because I was a sprinter in high school, I didn't run much distance, and I remember running about a half a mile. That's about it. And I ran a half a mile for about 3 days, and I thought, this is the most boring thing in human history, this jogging. And then I saw where they were having a race in my community that weekend, and it was one of those 3 mile races. I thought, I'm going to enter that race. Now, I'd not run over half a mile. But I thought, I'm going to enter that 3 mile race. I went out and got me some nice jogging shorts, nice jogging shirt, a hat. I looked good, man. And I was out there the day of the race, and I was just kind of at the starting line loosening up. And I looked around, Brother Stan, and all them senior adults and all those silverhead people, I thought, they're going to have a stroke, man. I mean, this is a 3 mile race. Here I am in my 30s, son. I'm in the prime of life, and these folks, they're going to die. All these old people, they never going to make it. And son, we started running, and I'm running, and I didn't make it to a mile, and I was so full of pride. They're passing out water as we're running. I didn't get no water. I thought, I don't need no water, man. I'm in the best shape of my life. I'm in my 30s. I'm in prime time, man. And I got to the 2 mile mark. I still didn't take no water. When I got to about the 2.5 mile mark, I'm about to die. I mean, that Florida asphalt coming up, it was like the Sahara Desert coming through my shoes. And I'm just about, my lungs are sucking wind, and I'm just about to die. Every breath is painful. And about that time, I kid you not, a 65-year-old silver-haired woman cruised by me. And I'm going to tell y'all, the word is cruised. She didn't have a drop of sweat on her. And that woman cruised by me, winked at me and said, keep it up, son. You're going to make it. And I thought, hey, stud, you're losing to your grandma, man. And she made it all the way to the finish line. I did. I got me some water and went over, sat under a tree. I thought it was a good place to die. And I'm sitting there. And about that time, that woman came over with some more water for me and a banana, I think. And that's when I found out she was 65. She began to talk to me. I began to talk to her. Found out she was a believer. She found out I was a preacher. We had such a good time talking about the Lord. And then when that woman got ready to leave, preacher, I'll never forget it. She winked at me and said, preacher, now never forget, when the race gets tough, you need to stop and get a drink. I thought, boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? All of us need a drink. You know who I'm talking to? I'm talking to some runner today that's running for the Lord, and you've not taken time to get a drink. I'm talking to somebody here that gives and gives and gives, and now your tank is empty. And you don't have anything else to give, but you keep coming to church and you keep serving and you're dry, but you just won't admit it. I tell you who I'm talking to. I'm talking to somebody today that's serving in your own strength, one of the best workers in this church, but you're no longer motivated by passion. You just do it because you're supposed to do it, and you're so dry. I'm talking to that busy mother or father, that young couple that's got that rat race schedule, and it's so busy that you don't have time every day for the Word of God or for prayer, and you're dry. I'm talking to that person that's in a spiritual rut. I'm talking to that person that going to church is just something you're supposed to do. And so you hear you would never miss, but you're used to all the songs and you're used to all the words. And it really don't make no difference whether you're here or not, because God is in the distance. And I'm even talking to that person that's busy running, and now you're complaining about the race and you're complaining about the other runners, and you're so tired you could scream. And it's not a disgrace. All of us get that way. All of us get distracted from time to time. All of us get discouraged from time to time. All of us get divided from time to time. And the well dries up. And the brook dries up. And heaven's not flowing in our life. It's not a shame to say, I'm dry. Listen, choir member, you can be in your place every Sunday and still be dry. Teacher, you can open your book every week and still be dry. Preachers, we can stand in the pulpit when we're supposed to and still be dry. I've come to tell you, you can get a drink today. And it's called revival. When the atmosphere is dry, you need revival. You need revival rain. I tell you what else we need some rain. Number two, I'm going to preach to you now. We need some rain, first of all, when the atmosphere is dry. But can I just be honest? We need some rain when America's in danger. I'm going to say that one more time. First, when the atmosphere is dry, but when America's in danger. Look what the Bible says. Run back up to the beginning of the chapter. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 2. Let me just share my heart. Look at that second verse. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a, what's the word? Sore famine in Samaria. I'm going to say that again. There was a sore famine in Samaria. I understand, it's not a play on words, but every time I read that, I want to read it like this. There was a sore famine in America. See, that word sore means harsh, means hard. That means the crops are failing, the cattle's dying. A famine had saturated the land. The word of God said there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria was in danger. And I want to tell you, without playing on words, my country's in danger today. I'm telling you, there's a sore famine in the land. I love America. I'm a blood-bought American patriot. Can I get a witness? Amen. I love the story of the preschool teacher that was teaching her little boys and girls one day about the Declaration of Independence. And she was working them all up, and she said, boys and girls, we live in America where we're free. How many of y'all are free? And all them little boys and girls shot their hands up, except little Timmy sitting over in the corner, kept his hands down, his arms crossed. She said, we're free, Timmy, we're free. Don't you understand? Aren't you free? He said, no, teacher, I'm not free. I'm four. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are free. Thank God for America. God has blessed America. But while I'm a blessed American, I'm a burdened American. For the Bible said Samaria was in danger. The Bible said there was a sore famine. Can I remind everybody before I go any further? Can I remind you what had happened in Samaria? See, Ahab was the wicked king, and his demonic queen Jezebel sat by his side. Students, here's what they did. They had tore down all the altars of Jehovah all over the land. The devil was ruling the land. In other words, here's what they said. God, we're kicking you out of the country. We don't want anything to do with your precepts, with your commands. We don't care anything about your laws. So God, we're going to run our own lives and do our own things. They had kicked God out of the nation. Sound familiar? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, do not believe for one moment that everything's right. We have a sore famine in the land. Think about what we've done just in my lifetime, Brother Stan. In the 1960s, we kicked God out of school. In the 1970s, we kicked God out of court and started murdering babies. In the 1980s, money became our God. In the 1990s, self became our God. And in the 21st century, we have crossed over the line and kicked God out of marriage. For we said, God, the marriage is no longer for a man and a woman. It's okay for a man and a man or a woman and a woman. We have crossed the line of judgment, folks. We have said to Almighty God, God, we'll make our own rules. We parade our sin. As the old-fashioned preacher once said, sin that used to slink down the back alleys now struts down the main streets. As we flaunt in the face of God and say, God, we dare you to do something. And I want to say this without batting an eye. The fire is going to fall on America. It's either going to be revival fire or judgment fire, ladies and gentlemen. America's in danger. We need some rain because America's in danger. This past week was September 11th. Celebrations of memorials all over the country. September 11th. Saw more American flags last week than you see any other time but the 4th of July. September 11th. Did you know there was a September 11th over 240 years ago in the United States of America during the Revolution? The American Revolution, when they cut off, the British cut off our supplies, and none of the ships could get into port carrying any printed material to the United States of America. And because of that, Congress panicked because they cut off our supply lines and there were no Bibles anywhere in the land. And during that crucial time in American history, Congress had a special session convened and agreed for the Committee of Commerce to import Bibles from Scotland and Holland. And over the next year, 20,000 Bibles were imported from Scotland and from Scotland and Holland to the United States of America. And I like what the edict said, Brother Stan. I like what they wrote. Here's what Congress said. We've commissioned this because America needs the Bible. We still need the Bible. Folks, I'm telling you, we need some rain. We need some rain when the atmosphere is dry. We need some rain when America's in danger. I'm going to preach to you now. Number three, I need this one. Number three, we need some rain when the altar is deserted. I'm going to say that again. When the atmosphere's dry, when America's in danger, but when the altar is deserted. Look at old Elijah now. This is good. Look what it says in verse number 42 of 1 Kings 18. The Bible said, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Y'all know where he's going, students? Back to the altar. God had just burned that altar up with fire, but he's going back to the place of the altar. That word top means the highest point, the altar. This past Father's Day, I was preaching in Dayton, Tennessee. And it was one of those Sunday morning only preacher, Father's Day, special day. It was right before our student camp. So I decided to fly into Atlanta, rent a car, and drive up to Dayton rather than go through Chattanooga and spend all that time. And it still took me 2.5 hours. And I had an afternoon flight, Sunday afternoon, preached that morning, had an afternoon flight, and I think it was like 5 o'clock or something. So I had a morning service, had to get back to Atlanta, turn that car in, get back to Jacksonville. Well, that morning I come into church and pastor's Sunday school was going on. Pastor was standing down front. He did not teach a class, Brother Stan, like your wonderful pastor does. He's standing around there talking to two or three people, but they were fixing to have a prayer meeting, and it was, I don't know what time it was, 10 o'clock I suppose, and I walked in and he said, preacher, join us for prayer. And they were kneeling, and that church had those old-fashioned wooden altars, you know, with supports on the side. I had my rental car keys in my hand. Most rental car keys have two key fobs. And I don't want anything like that in my pocket when I'm preaching. And so I had my rental car keys. And man said, let's pray. I got down to that altar. And the first thing I did was lay those rental car keys and those key fobs up against that support. And I just put it there and I prayed. And we finished praying. A man or two came over to speak to me. And I got involved talking. And I walked away and left those keys on the other side of that support laying there. Now, number one, I am terrible about car keys. I can memorize 20 sermons, but I'm not sure where my car keys are. I know where they are this week because I can't drive. My wife's got them, thank God. Well, I walked away, left those keys there, preached. We had 13 men saved that morning. 11 of them were fathers. It was awesome, man. So I got caught up in what God had done in that service and told everybody bye, and I started to go out the door to get my rental car to go back, and I stopped by the men's room. After leaving the men's room, I get out to my car and realize I don't have my keys. Okay, I left them somewhere. So I go back in. Now, we've had a whole service. My brain is completely dead. So the last place I was in the men's room. I walk in the men's room, and I look. I'd washed my hands there. So I looked in the trash can, and I'm rummaging through the trash can when naturally somebody's going to come in while I'm there. You don't need to explain nothing when you're rummaging through the trash can in the men's room. Why bother? And I couldn't find my keys. I walked out, and I walked in the lobby where they had a beautiful flower arrangement. I thought maybe I laid them there, and they weren't there. And I'm beginning to mildly panic because I got to get on the road, got to go through that Atlanta traffic, got to catch a plane. So I'm walking back down the aisle, and there was just a handful of people left in the church, and the pastor's wife was one of them. And she looked at me and said, "Brother Rick, get out of here. You need to go catch a plane." I said, "I know, but I'm looking for my keys." And she said to me exactly what my wife says to me in those situations. "Where's the last place you had them in your hand?" And it suddenly came back to me at that altar. "Preacher, I went back to that altar. Them keys were there. I picked those keys up, told her bye-bye, ran out of the church, and all of a sudden I got so excited." I mean, you talk about a sermon. Suddenly it hit me, man, I about shouted to the Lord. I thought, "Son, when you've lost something, the best place to start looking is at the altar." Amen. It is. See, and that's what Elijah's doing. He's going to the altar. Understand what's going on here, because they need some rain. Did I tell you it's been 3.5 years? So not only is the atmosphere dry, not only is the nation in danger, but the man of God's going back to the altar because they need rain. And somebody needs this part of the sermon. If you don't get nothing else, get this. What happens at the altar? I'm going to give you two things, and my last point will be very brief, and we'll eat. Don't miss this. Two things I want to tell you. Number one, the altar is the place of request. It's the place we make the request. Look what it says in verse number 42. The Bible says he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, totally prostrate before the Lord, because the man of God now is pouring out his heart to the Lord. Brother Stan, you're a preacher, and we preachers have heard this statement all of our life. Everybody watch this. When the man of God prays down fire on Mount Carmel, all of us preachers have heard this word. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? But Dr. Warren Wiersbe, the great preacher, says it like this. The question is not, where's the Lord God of Elijah? The question is, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? The word of God said the man of God fell and makes a request. I'm going to ask one more time. Where's the Elijahs of the Lord God? Oh, Brother Stan, I've not come preaching in anger. But what I hear during the course of the year breaks my heart. I was preaching in a Bible conference, and a man walked up to me. He was a pastor. He said, "So you're an evangelist?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, we don't do revivals anymore." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because our people are too busy. It's hard for the average young family to set aside time to come to revival, so we just don't do them anymore." Had another pastor at that very conference say, "So you're an evangelist?" I didn't even know evangelists still existed. Said, "Our society does not have time for revivals." Then preacher, the very next week, I'm preaching in a church somewhere, and a man was helping me set up my books at the table, and he was a leader in the church, and I said, "Well, I guess I'll see you this week." He said, "Oh no, my family's got too much on our plate to come to revival. We're too busy." And I hear that all the time. And then Brother Stan, I preach across the country, and I see these folks that might make it out on Sunday morning, and they're not working or sick, but they don't come back because of this and that and this and that. Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Where are the folks who want to set aside time like our forefathers and say, and by the way, those revivals lasted 2 weeks. Y'all remember those? Some of them lasted a week. And now we can't even set aside 4 days. Ladies and gentlemen, we better start setting aside time and meeting God, because we need revival today. The man of God's making a request. He's falling down on his face, the Bible says. And he's praying for revival. He's wanting revival rain. Matter of fact, he's serious about it. Look what it says in the next verse. I like this. Look what it says, verse 43. He said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and there's nothing. And he said, "Go 7 times. Are y'all listening? Man of God, folks, it's a clear day outside. That's what it was that day. And the man of God says, "Go look 7 times. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking." You know why? He was serious about revival. It cost something. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, when a man sits down to build a tower, before he does, he counts the cost. Jesus said, if any man's going to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And I know somebody thinks I'm a frustrated evangelist preaching out of anger today, but I'm not. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it costs something to have revival. It cost our time, cost our efforts, cost our energy. And some folks tell us they don't want revival simply because the church is saturated with absence. The man of God's serious. He's making a request. I'm not finished. Look at the next verse, verse 44. And it came to pass the seventh time. He said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, I love this preacher. He said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, get you down, the rain stop thee not. Hey, you better put your rain tires on that chariot, Ahab. Rains are coming. And all that he could see is a cloud. And students, the cloud's about the size of a man's hand. It's like looking way out yonder and it's seeing a cloud that's no bigger than a man's hand. And Elijah goes, whoa, hallelujah, here's the rain. Wow. You know why? Because the man was talking to God. Because God had already promised him rain was a-coming. You know why I get worked up about that? Two men saw two different things. One of them looks up and sees a little cloud. The other looks up and sees a big God. One of them looks up and sees a little cloud. The other sees a mighty creator. Say, Rick, why are you preaching that? I'm going to tell y'all why. Did I tell y'all I'm not mad today? I'm just going to get all of it out. I tell you why I'm worked up about it. Because we're living in a culture that is an absolute mess. And everybody's telling us nothing can change it. But my God is still God. And even though the country may be in a mess, my God's still mighty. Even though the world may be in trouble, my God is still on the throne. And I believe in a God that can send revival. It's all about the request. I love to study great revivals, Brother Stan, and I was reading again about the revival that swept through the Hebrides Islands just off the coast of Scotland. 70 years ago, students, 70 years ago, the land was falling apart. The population in that area was growing from England and Ireland. Saloons were popping up all over town and the churches were dying. You know how revival started? Two women started praying, just two. Peggy, that was one of them, and Christine was the other. They were Smith girls. Christine was 84 and was blind. Peggy was 82 and had rheumatoid arthritis, couldn't go to church. She was bent over. But they were so burdened about the young women in their church and revival, those women agreed to stay up three nights a week at home praying for revival. And they claimed Isaiah 44:3 that says God will flood the dry ground. And they began to pray for revival. They didn't know that seven men in their church was meeting in a barn just down the road three nights a week praying for revival. That God would awaken the church in the country. And those men were different than the ladies because they'd pray till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and then they'd get up and go to work. They began to pray for revival. And then they decided to call in Duncan Campbell, those men, called in Duncan Campbell, one of the noted evangelists of the day. Mr. Campbell came to the church and they opened a revival that night, and Brother Stan, they said it was so dead. There were some people there, but it was so dead, so dry, nothing. Nobody even came to the altar. Mr. Campbell left that meeting that night discouraged, ready to go back to his room. He had just got into town, and those men said, Mr. Campbell, we've been meeting in a barn praying. Would you come pray with us? The preacher said, I will. They prayed till 3 o'clock in the morning. Not knowing the Smith girls were praying down the road on the same night. They'd been praying for months. They said, look it up, it's documented. When those boys walked out of that barn, they said they noticed something unusual. Lights were on all over the community and houses all over town at 3 o'clock in the morning. Folks were up reading their Bible under conviction. They didn't know why. They said three men were laying in the dirt road in front of the barn. They weren't dead, they were just under conviction. All three of those men were led to Christ by those men that night. And they said, are you ready for this? When revival rolled in that night, it rolled in like a flood. And all of a sudden, they couldn't seat the people in the churches. They said churches that would seat 300 had 600. Churches that would seat 500 had 1,000. They had so many requests for folks to be in churches and hear preaching. The chief of police in the local town was a blood-bought believer, and when they couldn't get into a church that night, 200 people showed up at the police station. He preached to them. And within 6 months, 7,000 people had gotten saved. 45 saloons had gotten closed. Churches were growing and exploding. And it all happened because two old women got serious about a cloud they thought was on the way. And seven men in a barn. Anybody here serious about revival? Brother, I'd like to see us one time get so serious about revival. Nothing else matters that week but revival. It'll be amazing what God can do. I spent too much time on that point. Well, no, I didn't. But I spent more time than I planned to. So let me finish this up. They got steak and gravy over there. Did y'all know that? But before we do that, I got to get all this out. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Somebody needs this. Watch this. We're talking about the altar. Amen, the altar. You still believe in the altar? Shout amen. Amen. Not only is it a place of request, I got to preach this, it's a place of repentance. Oh yeah, would you go back to that 38th verse? Go back to the fire before I wrap this sermon up. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones, and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. Everybody, what's this? Before the rain, there had to be the fire. Everybody hear me? Can't have rain without fire. The fire represented God's judgment of sin. Now, this isn't a very pleasant part of the sermon, but I'm going to preach it. The idols had to be torn down. The altar had to be rebuilt. The devil had to be run off. So the word of God said, the fire fell. It was a fire of repentance. I love you. I'm not down on anybody here, but we can't have revival without repentance. Until we come to an altar and see if us individually, not Brother Stan, not Brother Eddie, not Brother Mark, not Brother Roger, not anybody else in this building, but come to the altar, God, what is in my life that I need to deal with? It's called repentance. It's called repentance. There must be repentance. I was preaching in Georgia and invited to eat with a farmer and his wife one day, had a bunch of land, bunch of crops. And I'll never forget getting over there that day for lunch with the pastor I was with and the singer that was with us that week. And we walked out on his porch, the farmer's porch, and he wiped his brow, mopped his brow, hot day. Looked up and there were, two or three little clouds in the sky. I'll never forget. He said, "Preacher, I believe it's going to rain today." And really, I thought he's been out in the sun too long. Because, I mean, I didn't think there was rain in the forecast, and it was hot, just a few clouds in the sky. I got back to my hotel room, preacher, closed the curtains because I was studying and didn't want any distractions. And all of a sudden, later in the afternoon, I heard a thunderclap, and it began to pour. And I went back and looked out my window. It's just pouring rain. That night at church, that old farmer was there. I said, "Brother, how did you know it was going to rain?" He said, "Brother Rick, I got desperate. My crops are in trouble. So this morning I just got on my knees and had a heart-to-heart talk with the weatherman." Praise God. The weatherman's still alive. Amen? I'm going to close. How many know we need some rain? We need some rain because the atmosphere is dry. We need some rain because America's in danger. We need some rain because the altars are deserted. But I need this one, Brother Stan. Number four, we need some rain because the anointing has departed. Oh, yeah. Hey, have you ever gotten what it says? Look at verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I want everybody to listen to this. The man of God, I got to tell you this. The man of God has been on that mountain all day long. Everybody hear me? All day long. He's watched that bunch jump up and down on the altar and tear it up. Now the man of God, the Bible says, stacked the stones, dug the ditch. He did everything but carry the water. Got some help to carry the water. Delegated some help. They poured 12 barrels of water. That's a pretty good day's work. The man of God's been fighting the devil all day long. All day long. He comes down from the mountain after the fire fell. What a great place to go on sabbatical. What a great place to take a vacation. But the Bible said the man of God went back up to the top because he's praying for rain. Falls back up, goes back up the top, falls down on his knees to pray for rain. Then he runs when he sees that little cloud. He tells Ahab, "Better get your rain tires on, King. The rains are coming." And he comes back down. And I believe every word of the word of God. The Bible said he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I just got back from Israel this summer. It's 16 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Elijah outran a horse-drawn chariot. You think you bad, son. He outran a horse-drawn chariot. Say, "Rick, you believe that?" Oh, I believe it. I believe the man of God, after doing all that all day, and by the historians say those chariots had at least two horses, a king's chariot, two horsepower chariot. The man of God outruns him for 16 miles. I guarantee you that 65-year-old woman wouldn't have passed Elijah that day, buddy. Ran all the way back. Say, "Preacher, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say my God gives supernatural strength. I'm trying to say God will add his extra to your ordinary. I'm trying to say God will add his super to your natural. Look at me before we bow. Any deacon here just tired? Any Sunday school teacher just tired? Any preacher? Any singer? Any worker in this church just whipped? Been a long time since you stood up and do what you do in this church and had the anointing of God on your life. We need revival. We need revival. This past June, I was a tired evangelist, whipped, tired, Brother Eddie. We were getting ready for camp, and I'd preached 15 or 16 weeks in a row, and I was in the First Baptist Church of Blue Ridge, Georgia. Y'all know where that is? Blue Ridge is that little corner of Georgia where the North Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia mountains meet. It's magnificent. And I was in Blue Ridge. But I'm going to confess something to you, okay? We were getting ready for camp. Camp was coming up. And I was whipped. I was tired. On Sunday night, on that Sunday through Wednesday revival, I was in my hotel room and a travel ball team or two stayed on my floor and decided to have a track meet that night up and down my hallway. And I was tired. I got up Monday morning because I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. Not because I physically couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. I got up because I was still working on memorizing camp stuff and working on stuff. And I was exhausted. Worked all day. Got to church that night. I'm going to stand and make a confession. When I got to church that night, I was filling a date on the calendar. Wouldn't you hate to have an evangelist here today just filling a date on the calendar? And I got there that night, y'all, and I was standing on the front row of that church, and here's what I'm thinking. God, I'm so tired. Help me get through this. And here's what I'm thinking. This is terrible. God, I've got three more nights. I've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'm flying home. It was a good church, but I was just tired. In other words, I was just trying to go through the ministry, just get it done. And something I didn't expect to happen happened. We began to sing a song, Brother Mark, congregationally. You know what song we began to sing? I've heard it thousands of times in my life. It's probably my favorite hymn. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of love, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. It's my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Something happened to me all by myself in that church. Standing on the front row thinking, God, I got three more nights. I'm trying to get through this. We began to sing Blessed Assurance. And God took that song and squeezed my heart. And on that hot summer night, it was as if Jesus Christ walked in that building, walked down my aisle, walked into my row, put his arms around me and put a cup of cold water to my mouth. And I just stood there and began to cry. I don't know if anybody saw me or not. I don't care. But I'm thinking, why in the world are you crying? And then all of a sudden I got happy that he's my Savior, that he has what I need. And I'm going to tell y'all, I wanted to run. I wanted to do something. I about went Baptist-Costal, man. I'm standing there thanking God for his goodness. Aren't you glad when we need rain, God still sends a rain? Anybody here need rain today? Any class need rain? Any ministry need rain? Anybody need some rain? Stand with me all over the building as you're bowing your heads and closing your eyes. I'm going to ask our wonderful, wonderful sisters to come to the instruments. And Brother Mark, I know you're ready. Excuse me. I know you're ready. We're going to play for just a few minutes. Brother Stan, come on to the front, brother. Come on the front. My dear pastor, standing down here before any playing, y'all, I'm going to do what I always do. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, y'all begin to play after the prayer. Anybody need to get saved? Anybody here, you don't need revival, you need regeneration. You need resurrection. Pastor Stan is standing right here at the front. I'll invite you to walk down this aisle and say, preacher, I need to get saved. I need Jesus. Anybody here need to move your membership and join this fellowship? What a great day for that. I always encourage that because obedience brings revival. Maybe you need to come. Somebody might need to come and say, preacher, you know, I need to get baptized. I've been saved, but I need to get my baptism in order. So Brother Stan standing right here. But I want to invite some of you to pray for rain. And I don't just mean rain on Liberty. I mean rain on you. Anybody need rain in your family today? Anybody need rain in your marriage? Anybody need rain in your ministry? Anybody need rain in your personal life? Say, Rick, I can stay right here at my seat and pray. Absolutely, you can. But there's something about the altar. What we don't want to do today is desert the altar. So this isn't about how many people walk an aisle. It's the only service I'm going to begin this way, this entire week. I'm going to invite somebody to come pray for rain. Come pray for rain. I'm going to invite you to pray for our nation. On our knees in a church service on a Sunday morning. While we're having homecoming today, what a great day to pray for our nation. I'm going to invite you to do it. Whether one come or 50 come, I'm going to join you. We're going to pray for rain. We're going to pray for rain. I'm going to invite you to do that all across this building. Anybody here be honest enough to admit you're dry? You're dry. You're just doing what you're doing because you're supposed to do it. Just ask God for rain. Father, thank you for the privilege to open your word today. Thank you for the lesson from Elijah. God, I confess before these dear people, all my life I preached on the fire, but never preached on the rain. God, we need some rain. God, I pray that rain would fall on this wonderful church. How many times in 31 years has the move of God fell on this fellowship? But God, I pray for fresh rain today. Fresh rain. Holy Spirit, rain down. And we, your saints, are praying for rain in our individual lives, in our church. In Jesus' name, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.